church is proud of you. We'll bring you up some more.
Today's scripture reading comes out of the book of Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christian. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete to him who is the head of all principality and power.
Those who are able, let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, I first ask that you forgive us for sins against you and our fellow man. We praise you for your son's sacrifice that has paid the price for that sin, if we but come to you. Father, I pray that we have the faith to come to you with that and to recognize that Jesus has paid it all, that we might draw closer to you and walk in the footsteps you've laid before us. Father, I thank you for the reminder of your creative wonder with the brilliance of spring. And I pray that as we look at the beauty around us, that we recognize where those gifts come from and how much you care about us to give those to us, reminding us again of who built it all. Father, I pray for those who have experienced loss this last week, that you'll comfort them. And I also offer praise for those that were protected and those that came through hardship. And we celebrate with them that you are able to protect them. Father, I pray for Eurydice that you strengthen his body that he might be able to hold the powerful words that you said upon him. And I pray that we will hear and understand what we should, that will change us, transform us, make us more closely resemble your son, Jesus. Father, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. As always, happy to be here, being able to share God's word. What a huge responsibility, but also what a great honor to be chosen to speak on God's behalf. Let us pray one more time before we go into the sermon today. Father, we continue to praise your name. We want to invite your presence one more time. Thank you for being with us in this service. Thank you for so many blessings we have heard about through praise and prayer. Thank you for blessing us through the songs and scripture and everything we have done today. But now we want to focus on your word in the Bible. And we want to ask for your presence and your Holy Spirit that we may hear you and that we may understand the message you have for us in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you know me or have known me for a while, you know that I love houseplants. It's one of the things that I go to the store and Hannah has to pull my arm all the time because I just go and look at them and, you know, houseplants are just bring me joy. They bring me so much joy. And the bigger they are, the more joy I have. So one of my goals is to make them grow big. And so as I was preparing this sermon, and it was not intentional, but there's some things that I think about. Is that I love, for example, talking to Nadine, because as soon as I'm talking to Nadine, we start talking about our house plants and, you know, start sharing pictures with each other. Okay, this one is growing over here. I don't know if I have to move this one to the sun because it needs to be in a better spot. And I love having these conversations with Nadine because, you know, man, I learned so much from her, and I love her plants. And if you follow her on Facebook, you've probably seen pictures of flowers in spring already out in her house, and they're so beautiful. So I just enjoy that aspect of growing plants and growing house plants and, you know, getting some more. And of course, every time I want to bring a new one home, Hannah's like, we don't have space for that one. I'm like, well, we'll probably find a corner for it. So what I've done is, because we actually run out of space for plants in my house, I have made a corner in my classroom at the middle school for plants, and now I have a group of plants in there. And the bad side of that plant is that when summer comes around and, you know, school is out, I have to bring them home. Otherwise, they'll die in the classroom, and I don't have space for them in the house. So I have this issue that I love them too much, and I love propagating them and growing them, and I've learned so much throughout the years, but now I don't have space for them. But there's a particular plant that I'm emotionally attached to, because this is the plant that we decided to get when we knew we're having Josiah, and so we're getting the nursery ready. And then, so we put a plant in the nursery with a rug and just trying to make it look nice and whatnot. But then we realized that Josiah will benefit from sleeping in a darkened room. So we have like the blackout curtains, and there's no sunlight in the bedroom. So that was not a good spot for the plant. And we decided to, okay, now it's time to take it out on the living room. And, you know, I've been trying to take care of this plant, but it started to slowly die. And it's got two stems, and one of them, the smaller one, died. And then the bigger one, at some point, it had flowers, which I didn't even know a muscane could produce flowers. And they were extremely fragrant. But then after that, the plant is just slowly dying. And it's making me sad. And look, now I will have to probably get rid of that one. But that gives me space for a new one. So it also gives me great joy. But as I'm going through this process, I'm learning that sometimes when plants are growing and their roots grow within the pot they are, they become root-bound. This was something that is called root-bound. And once the roots are bound to the pot, you have to do some cleaning. You have to take the plant out. You have to rinse the roots. You have to do some cutting. You have to repot the plant. And maybe they'll give the plant some more space to grow new roots and therefore grow new leaves and, you know, become better. I think this plant now is beyond that because I didn't do it on time, and even the new growth is starting to look yellow. So I don't know that I can rescue it. But as I am meditating on my houseplant and how sad I am that this particular one that I'm emotionally attached to, because, you know, I'm linked to when we knew that we were having Josiah, it makes me so happy, and I'm sad that it's dying. I come across this verse in Colossians, which is the one we chose for the scripture today and for the topic of the sermon. So if you'll open your Bibles in Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 6, Colossians 2, 6. Says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Verse 7 says, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built up on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And as I was meditating in these two verses, I was like, man, I really neglected that plan. I should have repot that plan. Some root care so the roots could continue growing, and now it's probably my fault that the plant is dying. And it helps me meditate on my spiritual life. Is it probably time for me to do something about myself to help my roots grow deeper down into Jesus so that I continue to grow as Jesus wants me to grow? As verse 7 says, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. What is Paul trying to say. And on the surface, we understand, okay, if we let our roots grow, then we're going to grow stronger. And yes, that is exactly what he's saying. But there is a much deeper lesson, or much deeper lessons that we can find within the context in which he's talking in here. And first, we have to understand, how was this letter written to the Colossians people? Well, Paul was in jail, as he spent a lot of his time in his life, and he was writing to these people. It is interesting that he had not been to this church. He didn't know these people personally at all. In fact, I learned while I was trying to study this that Paul didn't even he wasn't the founder of this church. He didn't go, you know how Paul went on his mission trips and, you know, started a little group and then it became a church and then he'll write to them. This is not among those churches. This was possibly founded by Epaphras, I found. But it became a popular group that, you know, started growing and believing in Jesus, and they were popular for their what they did in their area. And word got to Paul, and Paul is, okay, now I need to write to these people. Now I need to encourage them. Now I need to teach them. Now I need to guide them, to give them something they can use in their ministry as they grow. So if we go back up in Colossians chapter 2 and we read verse 1, it says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. That's how we know that he never met these people. He's writing to them, and not only writing to them, Paul is at this point telling them, hey, I work in ministry, I found churches, I go from place to place, and I know some of you have never met me, some people in Laodicea have never met me either, but I want you to know that I am praying for you. Not just praying for you, Paul is telling them, I agonize for you. Verse 1 says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you. It's not just a sense of, hey, I am worried about you, about some things that could be better in your church. It's actually making me deeply sad what I'm hearing. And so I want to write this to you. And one of the lessons that I learned through study is that sometimes I personally feel indifferent. And, you know, some of the issues of the Adventist church, especially, that I hear that this church is having this problem. I was like, yeah, let's pray for them. But there's nothing beyond just praying for them in terms of, do I actually feel like I love my brothers and sisters, Adventists and not Adventists throughout the world that love Jesus and that follow this ministry and that want to share Jesus with others to the point that I feel really sad for them? Sometimes I don't, but sometimes I do as well. Like when we hear stories of people who go to jail and people who actually are suffering because of the name of Christ, that makes me sad. Then that's a different case because they're actually suffering. But Paul in here has just heard something. He's writing to them. He said, I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. How beautiful it is that he just heard something about them and decided to write a letter. And not only that made him worry about them, but he was deeply saddened by this issue. And not this church. He never met these people personally, but he was really sad about them, and so he's writing to them. Verse 2 says, I want you to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love, and I want you to have complete confidence that you understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Paul doesn't go into deep theologic issues. Paul doesn't go into main problems that they may have. He's just wanting them to be strengthened, but mainly through Christ himself, the end of verse 2. It's the first thing he presents. I want you to have complete confidence, and I want you to understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Verse 3 says, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that is something important we'll be paying attention to today. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And so Paul is recognizing, hey, I've never met you. I've heard some things about you, and I felt the need to write to you about it, and I'm not just worried about it. I am deeply agonizing about this thing, and that is why I'm writing to you. And the first thing I want to point out, he says, is I want you to understand God's plan. And God's plan is Jesus Christ. And I want you to have the wisdom and the knowledge that come from Jesus Christ. And although I'm far away, he says, my heart is with you. My heart is with you. And he rejoices. He said, I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. However, in verse 6, then he starts explaining the reason why he's deeply agonizing. It says, now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. This young church, Paul was worried about them. And we know he was worried about them because he's warning them. If we go back to verse 4, he says, I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And we know this is an important issue because Paul goes back and forth between the verses, warning them again this issue, warning them, and then also giving them praise and say, I know you have faith in Christ, and I know that your faith is strong, but you know what? If you accepted Jesus, verse 6, I want you to follow Jesus. If you accepted him, I want you to continue your journey as a Christian. I want you to continue growing in your lives as Christians. Because if you don't, then sadly that will be the end of the church. Verse 6, now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And I think the message is clear for us in there. It is not enough for us to just say, we accepted Jesus. I understand God's plan. I understand that Jesus is my Savior. And just accept and understand that. We must continue then to follow Jesus. And he tried to explain that by saying in verse 7, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built up in him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. So we see the contrast on verse 5. He's telling me, hey, I know that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. But if you stop just right there, if you don't get that ministry going out to the neighboring communities and you just don't continue following Jesus as you should, then I'm sorry, that's going to be the end. So let your roots grow down into Jesus. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will continue to grow strong. Then you will, if you do what you were taught, you will overflow with thankfulness. He's trying to make it clear for them. And as I said, he keeps going back and forth between the issue of the well-crafted arguments of people who will try to deceive them. Hey, that Messiah you're preaching, that's not the real Messiah. That Savior that you're following, that's not the real Savior. Do not follow him. Do not do what they say, because that will probably get you into wrong paths. And Paul is knows on the arguments in the different people and groups that were around the Colossians back then. The Zealots were one of them, and some of the Jews were trying to just follow the ceremonial laws and whatnot, and trying to shift the focus from Jesus, the Savior, and the things that we're supposed to follow, and the things that will get them off track. So he's trying to tell them, verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather down from Christ. And he spells it out. He says, if there's someone who has an empty philosophy, don't follow that person. High-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, also don't follow that. The spiritual powers of this world, the Gentiles that were around them with their pagan traditions and with their pagan knowledge that will try to convince them to follow them, do not follow them. And then he goes on verse 9 and says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The only need we have as humans is Jesus Christ. There's no philosophies. There's no beliefs out there. There's no thinking, things that people try to convince us of that we can do, that will take us where we will go if we just follow Jesus, because we are complete in Jesus. Verse 10 says, "You also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Now, I'll stop on verse 10. So what does it mean to let our roots grow into Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus to the point that we're actually taking care of our roots and letting our roots grow deeper so that we can actually grow taller as trees grow taller as we see in nature as well? There are several other verses I'll be looking at today. And the first one that comes to mind is Psalm chapter 1. This psalm, I learned it as I was a 9-year-old, I think, and I memorized it because of a song in Spanish. I won't sing it to you, but it's in Spanish, so I won't do that because you probably won't understand it. But it's a beautiful song that helped me memorize this psalm. But when I read this psalm and I think about being a tree that grows for God, that grows for Jesus, I read, "All the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked," just as Paul is warning the church, not follow, right? "Do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." But not the wicked. Verse 4. "They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." So I just think about, if I meditate and I follow the law of God and I follow what God wants me to follow, then I'm like a tree who's planted there near a river, and then I have leaves and I have fruit and I bear fruit in each season. But how do we define that? Or what happens if we just do the opposite, and that the end of Psalm 1 says that the end of the wicked will be destruction? Well, Jesus tries to explain that to his disciple in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, verse 15. And we'll find in here the same message that we see in Psalm 1, the same message we find from Paul to the people, to the Colossian people. Verse 15 says, "Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will now know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So now I understand the end of Psalm 1. It says that the end of the wicked, the end of people who are just like fake trees or bad trees, as Matthew 7 calls it, they'll just be cut down and thrown into fire. And some people go as far as saying this is probably compared to the very end, where the earth and sin will be destroyed with fire. Most likely it will, if you don't follow Jesus and you don't accept him and you don't do what you're supposed to do. If you don't accept him and grow deep into him, then Jesus himself is saying that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, therefore destroyed. The destruction of the wicked, or the bad tree cut down. So how do we grow deeper? What do we do to make our roots grow deeper in Jesus? This is not probably based on what we do will earn our salvation, but once, since Colossians says, you have accepted Jesus, now follow him. You have accepted his salvation that is freely given to you. Now follow him. Now let your roots grow deep so that then you can be built up and that you can grow. Well, Isaiah 58, interestingly, has a nice description of what it means to let our fruit be seen. Because it's not just once we follow Jesus, well, we believe that we come to church and we accepted Christ to come to church and listen to a sermon every Sabbath, and we go home and we forget about everything until next Sabbath that we show up here again. But what happens in between? What is the nourishment we're giving our roots? Are we wiring ourselves? What are we doing in between that? What is the main reason we come here for? Isaiah 58. I'm going to change version, sorry. Let's read from verse 1 forward. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people, Israel, of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day, or we come to the temple every Sabbath, and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is it fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. Verse 5 says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress up in burlap and cover yourself in ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Therefore, it's like saying it's nothing we can do to please him, right? As long as if we're doing it for our own benefit to try to justify ourselves and try to justify our sins, and we put aside Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, there's nothing we can do to please God. Now, this is the kind of fasting I want, says God. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. That is what God wants from us. That is the best fertilizer we can give to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual roots, so that we can grow deeper into Jesus. Verse 7 says, share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. And I don't know if you can see the link right here, but Isaiah is saying once you actually follow God and follow Jesus and do what God is asking you from you to do, not the vain just fasting because you think that that is going to help you forgive your sins, but feeding the hungry and clothing the poor, right, and giving a home to the homeless and helping the people who are in need, then you'll start growing. Then your line will shine. Then your roots will grow deeper. And then at the very end of this verse in here, it says that some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Back in Colossians, Paul is telling them, hey, once you roots grow deeper, then you'll grow up. You'll be built up in Jesus, because that is what is required from you. And that is what God is asking us to do. We have read the fruit of the Spirit, and we know that when we bear fruit for Jesus, you know, we have patience and kindness and all the whole list you know already, and I won't take the time to list it again, because we know what happens when we give ourselves to Jesus and when we let Him transform us to what He wants us to be. In the Sire of Ages, as a closing thought, this is the chapter where Jesus is titled The Call by the Sea. And Jesus is talking to the people about the calling of, sometimes we feel unworthy of being called to serve God, of being called to serve Jesus. And He says, yes, we just want to accept Him as my Savior. I just want to accept Jesus. I just want to come to church and sit down. I don't want to do anything else. I don't feel worthy of doing it. I don't feel prepared to do it. I don't know how to stand up in church and give a sermon. I don't even know how to pray. I'm insecure about doing that. I don't know how to give a Bible study. I'm really timid. I'm really shy. I don't know. I don't think I can go up to someone and give them a food and a water bottle. I don't know how to do that. This is what Ellen White says in The Sire of Ages, page 251. God takes men as they are and educates them for His service if they will yield themselves to Him. I'm going to repeat that line. God takes men as they are and educates them for His service if they will yield themselves to Him. The Spirit of God receiving to the soul will quicken all its faculties. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. The weak, vacillating characters becomes changed to one of strength and steadfastness. Continual devotion establishes a close of a relation between Jesus and His disciple, that the Christian becomes like Him in mind and in character. Through a connection with Christ, he will have clearer and broader views. His discernment will be more penetrative, his judgment better balanced. He who longs to be of service to Christ is so quickened by the life-giving power of the Son of Righteousness that he is enabled to bear much fruit for the glory of God. So the calling is clear for us in this morning. We have been called. We have accepted Jesus. We are following Jesus. And we have to bear fruit. Otherwise, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We don't want that to happen to us. It's not for us to be scared. Oh, I'm not doing anything. Now I need to be scared. It's for us to start praying and to start asking God for light and guidance and strength to do what we're supposed to be doing, to tell other people about Him, to help people who are in need. As we come here and we learn about Him on Sabbath, that we go here recharged and full of the power of the Holy Spirit and empowered to help other people who are in need. That is what we've been called to do. That is how our roots will grow in Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for allowing us to see your message, that you want us to grow deeper into you so that we can bear fruit for you, so that we can be of service in this life. Thank you for your salvation that we freely receive. And now help us to use the gifts and the blessings that you have given us to bless other people, to help them understand that they can be as blessed as we are and that they can be of service for you as well. Thank you for every person who's here in this morning listening to your word, and just want to place each and every one of us in your hands, that you give us strength, you help us grow deeper roots into you so that we can also grow taller and be just like you. Help us to be a witness or whatever we go, And thank you for allowing us to serve for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.